relaxing. I was having breakfast with some family members a while back, and my fairly elderly grandparents were there, and younger cousins. And one of my little cousins sat bolt upright in her chair at breakfast and said, "Granny, Mummy and Daddy share a bed, but you and Grandpa don't anymore. I know why that is." So an embarrassed chuckle from various members of family, wondering what she is going to say next. She continued and said, "Granny, it's because Grandpa's so old and you don't want to find him dead in bed next door to you," which is an amazing comment from a 7-year-old on a Saturday morning. But actually, comments of children at Christmas time also can be very amusing. The little girl who said this, "Christmas is making a secret present for your dad at school, which is always a calendar." Or a little boy who said this, very honest about the event we're looking at today, "Everybody loves baby Jesus, but I don't. I love the three wise men because they brought presents." But seriously, the incident we're looking at today is the incident concerning the Magi, and it is a very significant event. And lots of legends have gathered round the story of these Magi, these wise men. Yes, where scripture is silent, tradition has generously supplied information. Most of it is pretty worthless, if harmless. But in truth, we're not told much about the Magi, apart from what Matthew's Gospel records for us. We're not told where they came from, how long they travelled for, even how many of them there were. We often sing carols about three kings from afar. In fact, we have no idea the exact number of these wise men. We don't know their rank. We don't know where they went to, having found Jesus. And of course, only Matthew records this incident for us. The Magi make a brief appearance on the scene of history. They emerge from obscurity for a while, and then as mysteriously they disappear from view. But it's still a significant and important incident that's been preserved for us. It must have been a very puzzling quest for these Magi, this quest for a king. You see, they end up finding two kings, a lordly king and a very lowly, small king, apparently. Look at verses 1 and 2, will you? "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, 'Where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" Let's look first at King Herod, this lordly king. Herod the Great. He was a lordly monarch, and he was a very strange mixture in his personality. He was generous, and yet he was suspicious, and he could be callous in his cruelty. He was a non-Jew. He was an Edomian, a descendant of Esau. You may remember from the Old Testament that great conflict between Esau and Jacob. And King Herod had been appointed king of Judea by the Roman Senate in 40 BC, and he gained control in 37 BC. And his generosity was seen in the way in which at certain times he remitted taxes to ease things for the people. In 25 BC, he even melted down his own personal gold plate, so in fact he could feed the starving people by buying corn. He was somebody who was a productive builder, splendid theatres, amphitheatres, monuments, pagan altars and fortresses were built by him. He erected many, many buildings, and he refurbished buildings, including the great temple in Jerusalem. It was begun in 20 BC, and it was finished 68 years after Herod's death. And yes, in that level, he was very admirable, because he could be generous, and he obviously was a great planner and builder. But there's also in him an innate suspicion which led to ruthlessness. He had murdered his wife. He murdered three sons. He murdered his mother-in-law. Perhaps that's something you sometimes feel like doing. But he not only murdered his mother-in-law, but also many others. Look on to verse 16 of chapter 2. We read there that he had the baby boys in Bethlehem murdered. He was married 9 times, partly to alleviate his lust, but also to strengthen political ties. He was that single-minded about his own security. And right at the end of his life, he retired to Jericho to die. And before he did that, aware that the end was near, he ordered that a number of the great and good should be arrested in Jerusalem. And aware that when he died, nobody would mourn his demise, there'd be no tears shed, he ordered that when he died, those who'd been captured should be killed, because he wanted some people to weep at his death. A strange mixture, King Herod. In some ways generous, but in other ways a terrible man. But look back to verse 1, will you? Because we read there that during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. They were looking for the king of the Jews, and that caused Herod to be disturbed. He was agitated and angry. And no wonder, because by this time, expectation had meant for the Jews that they looked forward both to the Messiah and the King of the Jews in one person. That expectation had been fused together. Indeed, there were periodic flare-ups at this time when freedom fighters, terrorists, would try and overthrow the occupying forces. But look on to verse 3, will you? When King Herod heard this, that is, they were looking for the King of the Jews, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. You see, he wondered, was there a rival to the throne? And hardly surprising that he was disturbed, because in effect he was only a puppet king of the Romans, and he was reigning because of the condescension of the Roman Empire, and his position was by no means secure. But then also we read here that Jerusalem, the Jewish people, were disturbed. Why? Well, of course, this cruel maverick could do anything, and he might suddenly turn and liquidate many people. And therefore, to deal with this disturbing situation, not just the Jewish people, but also for himself, Herod summons the Jewish religious experts to ascertain where, according to the Bible, the scriptures, a promised Messiah would be born. And he calls to himself, as we read in the verses there, the chief priests and the teachers of the law. That is the religious aristocracy and the theological scholars. And they point him to Micah chapter 5, verse 2, which said, look, the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem in Judah. Look at verse 6, will you? But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. That was a promise which they pointed Herod to. You see, Bethlehem, though small in population, was to be very important because Israel's leader would be born there. And look at the last bit of verse 6. It says there that this leader will be the shepherd of my people Israel. And of course, the shepherd idea of a king was originally applied to King David. But here, it's applied to the coming king as well. And the promise is that from Bethlehem in Judah, there would be both a leader and a shepherd. And of course, later on, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. A prominent king, a prominent leader was to emerge. But not just a prominent king, but also a king who was very provident in his actions, unlike the callous, bloodthirsty Herod. That was Herod's first move, to ascertain where this king was to be born. But his second move was to dispatch the Magi to discover the new king and then inform him where he was. Look at verses 7 and 8, will you? Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him. And then look on to verse 12. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. You see, in reality, Herod wasn't just a puppet king of the Romans. No, Herod was the puppet king of God. And his own plans and evil designs were thwarted and overruled by God, because God was in control. History was God's. Someone said that history was quite literally his story. You see, God was in control even in the life of this lordly King Herod, ultimately. And you know, the responses to Jesus are exactly the same as the responses in that day of the Jews and Herod as they are in our own day. Because still today, people oppose Jesus like Herod. Perhaps you live and work amongst people who are very hostile to Jesus. They oppose him the whole way. And others just ignore him. One of the perhaps tragic things for many of us is friends who are just careless about Christian things, about eternal matters. That was a mistake of the Jews. There they were, so close to the place where Messiah was born, 6 miles south of Jerusalem was Bethlehem, and yet they were ignoring him. People still ignore and oppose Jesus. And later on, in Jesus' life and ministry, indeed in the history of the church, exactly the same has happened. People either oppose Jesus like Herod, or they ignore him like those at first Jews. And it's true in exactly the same way in London, in the West End, in our offices, in our families today. But second, will you please notice, Jesus the lowly king. Look at verse 9, will you? After this, after they'd heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they'd seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. You see, these wise men pursued their way to Bethlehem. They went 6 miles south of Jerusalem. And the star which they'd seen in the east now arises again. It reappears. Now, if you look at certain Christmas cards or certain carols we sing at Christmas time, they almost imply or suggest that the Magi were people who followed a star, perhaps from somewhere like Babylon, and they followed the star right across different countries till they arrived at Jerusalem. The star carried on and took them to the house where Jesus was. Of course, what this verse says, verse 9, is that the star they'd seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And you see, the star hadn't been there all the time. They'd seen it originally, then they'd travelled, and they then find it reappearing. And the path at first was illumined by a star. But in this last stage of the journey, their path to Jesus is illumined both by a star which reappears, but also by the Old Testament scriptures. And so, verse 11, they reach their journey's end. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Again, notice it was a house. The Christmas carols often imply, as do the Christmas cards, that the wise men, the Magi, appeared in a stable. Of course, they didn't do that. Yes, the shepherds did that, but not these Magi. No, it's a slightly different background to the story here. Time has moved on. The child is a bit older. They arrive at the house, a very ordinary house, a child with its mother. And I guess if we'd gone past, we wouldn't have given it a second look. And I guess their arrival gave them very mixed feelings, both of perhaps disappointment, but also fulfillment. Yes, they'd expected a baby, but they didn't really expect to find a king in such simple surroundings. There was none of the insignia of royalty. That was all missing. And what a great contrast, the place where Jesus was, in contrast to Herod's court, in contrast to perhaps Babylon or Armenia, where they came from. And yet these Magi find Jesus. They were non-Jews, and therefore their knowledge of God was clouded, and they can't have fully understood the significance of Jesus. But they do offer their best to this king, King Jesus, to this lowly king, King Jesus. And you know, you and I dare not do less than that. We must, if Jesus is who he claims to be, offer him our best. But there's also a deeper significance in what the Magi do. Very familiar. They bring some gifts to Jesus. They bring gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And gold reminds us of a king. You see, King Jesus was a king descended from David. History had been looking forward to his birth. There's the incense. Very often incense was burnt in prayer to God. You see, a reminder here that the babe whom Mary was holding was not just human, but also divine, God incarnate. Then there was the myrrh. Myrrh was very often used for anointing the dead. And again, as a reminder here, that Jesus, King Jesus, this lowly babe, was born to die. His whole life was going to move inexorably towards the cross. Gold, incense, myrrh, pointing to royalty, to divinity, and indeed to mortality. You see, that baby whom Mary held in her arms was both King, God, and Redeemer. And those magi worshipped better than they knew. They, as it were, joined the Gentile woman we were reading about last week in Matthew 1, who was in the lineage of Jesus. And right at the start of Jesus' life, they anticipated the time when the Messiah, that lowly king and yet glorious king, would command, as he was raised from the dead, his followers to make disciples of every nation. Let me quote you something I picked up in a magazine, a woman's magazine I found in a doctor's surgery yesterday. It said this about Christmas. I don't normally read such things. It said this about the anticlimax of Christmas. Bulging bins, swollen stomachs, aching heads, broken toys, family feuding, favourite films, and yet more mince pies, Christmas can be such an anticlimax. A busy build-up, and then it's over. Frankly, we're left feeling flat, downcast, and depressed. Is there life after Christmas, or will the new year be like the old year? I guess that writer hadn't seen the significance of the birth of Jesus. You see, Jesus Christ was born for the whole world. And as the old carol puts it, light and life to all he brings. Yes, to Jewish people who believe in him, but also to non-Jews, like these magi, these wise men. Let me end with a question for you. Where do you stand in relation to Jesus? Are you opposing him, like King Herod? Are you ignoring him, like some of the Jews who should have known where he was to be born? Or are you like these wise men, seeking and worshipping him? You see, there's only two things we can really bring to Jesus, and that is either hatred or our homage, our worship. And wise men and women still today seek after Jesus. Indeed, not only that, but they worship him and fall down before him. Let's pray. Almighty God, thank you for these men who we know so little about, but who went after you. Thank you for the way in which they anticipated the whole world, Jews and non-Jews, coming to kneel before you. Thank you that right at the start, those gifts offered point us to who Jesus is, a King, God, and Redeemer. And we ask that we would understand that message more and more, and that those we live and work amongst would do the same. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.